Looks like we have a good number for our Sunday night attendance. And we are in the midst of a series on dealing with end of time things. And today's lessons are dealing with the general topic of after death and what happens after death. And this morning we studied Luke 16 and noticed and observed what Jesus taught there in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And then this evening we want to talk about where do Christians go at death. I understand that that all these topics are in some ways we approach them differently. In a lot of ways, as I mentioned this morning, we may not want to listen to them. We may not want to think about them because they are such a heavy nature. But we need to. We need to think about the importance of being prepared for judgment and for heaven and hell and our own death. But then also, we also recognize that there's a lot of emotions connected with our own family and our own friends and our own fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed on, or family and friends that have passed on who weren't a part of the church, and how that aches and hurts us. But we always want to go to the Bible and study the Bible and try to learn and see how it can encourage us and what it can inform us. And tonight we want to look at where do Christians go at death. This is an important question. It's been asked by many over the years. Philosophy, science, and world religions are all going to fall short with all their speculations and assumptions. But Jesus came in 2 Timothy 1:10 and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus has gone through death's door and he came up in the resurrection and he has given us the information. Now I want to give a few basic presuppositions. In other words, some things that I'm going to assume before we go into the lesson. Number one, this morning we talked about Luke 16. And I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but I'm going to assume the biblical truth that the dead are in a conscious existence and that they're awaiting judgment day. Number two, that the dead do not have their resurrected body yet. They are disembodied spirits, and we'll talk about that. That the resurrection, in other words, has not taken place. And then, in a basic presupposition, we're going to study and look at the dead are going to be in one of two areas depicted either with comfort and pleasure or with torment and anguish. And so those are the general principles. And now we want to look at some more specifics and try to get into this. I really think that this is really a pretty easy answer. And over the time, I think we have maybe complicated this and made this hard. I remember growing up one time there was a gospel meeting speaker in and he had this bulletin board, and you've probably seen this chart with, and it had a lot of things on it, the Hadean rim and circles, and it was this deep study of Luke 16. And I remember thinking, wow, that seems so fascinating and it seems so deep. And I've studied a lot of that, and I think in some ways, though I understand that position, and that's often been a traditional position, I think in many ways that overcomplicates the question that we're asking here, where do Christians go at death? And I think tonight we're going to be able to share maybe a more simple answer. It's not going to go simple at first, but we'll get there. The first thing I want to think a little bit about is the term Hades, and you're probably familiar with that term. And the term means unseen realm. Hades is a Greek word. It's one of the few Greek words that were often given directly in the English translations. If you're looking at the King James or New King James Version or the American Standard Version, they're often going to translate Hades with the term hell. And sometimes that's an unfortunate translation because that is misleading. Oftentimes they did that because it is maybe referring to the place of punishment. And so they did that with trying to give an equivalent translation, which would be hell. It's found 11 times in the New Testament. And it simply means the unseen realm, the realm of the departed, or those who do not have a spirit. You leave your body here and your spirit goes on. And so it is the realm of the dead. It is found some 61 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament, translating the Hebrew word Sheol. And in the Old Testament, this concept is very much more mysterious. In fact, they often refer to it as the grave or Sheol. And this is the term that indicates that
It's the realm beyond the dead, beyond the grave. And they didn't necessarily understand it. In fact, you can search the Old Testament and you'll not find statements, many statements at all, talking about the great hope we have. In fact, you find statements like Job, when he's talking, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And he talks about how I know there has to be hope. But he doesn't understand that. And if you think about it, you don't have that until Jesus comes along and reveals for us about heaven and about the future we have. And so Sheol, or Hades in the Old Testament, it's translated or found 11 times in the New Testament. And I want to look at these, and typically it's a place for the wicked dead, but it also is a place, it seems, for all the dead. Let's look at a few of these references. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Just turn in your Bible with me. Matthew 11, verse 23. Jesus talking, and he says, And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven, or will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So Jesus uses the term Hades here, and it's clear he's talking about a place of punishment, a place where people will go to be punished. And he's talking about this wicked Capernaum. In chapter 16, verse 23, in another famous reference to this term, the Bible says this. Let's back up. Excuse me. It should be verse 18. 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And now you have this interesting discussion that you have. The gates of King James is traditionally translated, and we quote it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the newer versions probably have inserted that term Hades, because it is the term Hades. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, it's clear that Jesus is referring to the work of Satan. He's talking about the work of death, the work of Satan. And so he says, as many versions have rendered it, hell shall not prevail against it. So once again, Hades is described as a place where the wicked go. In Luke chapter 10, verse 15, you have a similar reference to the what we said in back in Matthew chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 15. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking for him a sign from heaven. And they continue to talk about this, and they go on down, and I'm looking for the exact reference. I guess I had that wrong, too. I apologize. I looked at so many of these references. Let's go on, though, to verse 15. Oh, I'm in chapter 11. Thank you. You, Capernaum, that was the reference I thought it was, will be exalted to heaven, and you shall be brought down to Hades. All right, chapter 16, verse 23 is our reference from this morning. And the rich man also died and was buried. And notice the rich man is in Hades being in torment. So in all the references we've looked at so far, Hades in many ways is equivalent with hell in terms of, you see why they rendered it that, it's not the eternal place of hell, but it's equivalent with a place of punishment, a place of Satan. And then in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, Revelation 6, verse 8, you have another reference to Hades. And Revelation has several references to it. And back in chapter 1, there's one that might be possibly referring to the general place of Hades. But verse 8 says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. So this is probably a reference once again to the wicked idea of Satan and the realm of the wicked. Chapter 20 of Revelation. Chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verses 13 through 14. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades, notice that Hades here, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So it seems that consistently, pretty well throughout, Hades is used to refer more to the place of the wicked, right? And a place where Satan is punished, a place where Satan even maybe has some influence, and it's talking about him being punished along with Hades. But there are another incident where it seems that it's obviously clear that it's not only the wicked, but in Acts chapter 2, we have a reference to Jesus going to Hades. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Now, this is a quote from the Psalms. David talking about the Lord, and he's quoting, now Peter quoting that, and about how David's body suffered corruption in the tomb, but he was prophesying that the Savior would not suffer corruption in the tomb, but would be resurrected. Notice this, verse 27, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." And then verse 31, "He foresaw," talking about David, "he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." What David is saying is, what Peter is saying about David, that David long ago had prophesied that Jesus would not be left to the realm of the dead, that Jesus would be resurrected even before his physical body was able to decay or go through corruption. In other words, he's not going to be left in the realm of the dead. Now, what do we make out of all this? Well, it seems very clear then that Hades is this unseen realm. And we often say the Hadean world, and maybe that gives us the wrong description of a place, but it's just the spiritual condition of being without a body and awaiting for the resurrection. And it seems clear that there are two areas of that, at least. Primarily is often referred to the wicked area, but as we mentioned in our story this morning, Lazarus was in a place of comfort. Place of comfort. Now, I want to move on and to a couple other references. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Just stay with me and we'll continue to search the Scriptures and try to explain these. Chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell," ESV says, it is Tartarus, it is the place of torments, "committed them to chains and gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." So here Peter refers to a place of punishment that is there waiting for judgment. Probably the same place that we have the rich man who was in a place of torments, a place of anguish. And so we have Sheol used, or Hades used in this way. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 43. This is Jesus on the cross. And Jesus says to the thief, when he says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Obviously, this is before the resurrection. Jesus says, "You're going to be with me in paradise." Now, the rich man is in a place of torments. We have all these other references referring to a place of punishment of disembodied spirits. But then we also have these references, paradise, place of comfort, place of pleasure, to those who are righteous before the judgment. So it seems very clear that there is
what we might call Hades, this realm of undeparted spirits, and that there are two areas of that, all right? One of punishment, one of anguish, and one of comfort and one of pleasure. Now,
exactly if it doesn't seem to me, I would not in my judgment. To me, I think Jesus in Luke 16 is telling a story and he's telling truth. But I don't know that you want to stretch that to say that you're going to be able to see or that people are able to see from one realm to the other or talk from one realm to the other. I think that is, it's possible that that is just for Jesus' story that he's teaching that. But it may be that there is some kind of ability there. That's certainly up to
people's study and up to people's own thought about how much exactly Luke 16 is descriptive of the actual state.
Now, I said that I was going to answer simply, and you're thinking, man, this has not been anything simple because I seem kind of confusing so far. Trying to explain Hades and how it's a place of disembodied spirits and how it has these two parts. Now, let's get back to our original question. Where do Christians then go? Where do Christians then go?
I think that often in answering this question, I've explained all this about Hades to say that I think we've often focused too much on Hades, which really we don't have that much information about besides the parts that talk about the wicked parts and about it being connected with Satan and about the gates of Hades and about death in Hades being thrown like fire. Other than Luke 16, we don't have that much about it. And so I think those brethren, and I've often taught this too, that when we have taught the Hadean position that you go to the Hadean world and it's divided into paradise and it's divided into torments and that there's a great gulf there, but you don't go to heaven, I think that that's really overemphasizing Luke 16. And it's really overemphasizing the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And then it's focusing on a small section of Scripture. And what I want to suggest to you is that the predominant message in multitude of Scriptures is just simply the simple message that yes, you do not have your resurrected body yet, but spirits go to be in heaven with Jesus. And I think that's the simple message from the New Testament. And let's notice that. Notice Luke 23, verse 43. That's right where we left off. Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And dying on the cross, Jesus tells the Father, "Father, into your hands I commit." Where does Jesus commit his spirit to? "I commit my hands into the Father's hand. My spirit into the hands of the Father." Jesus, it seems, intended
and was a part of that of going to be with the Father. And he goes to paradise. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul,
in verses 2 through 3, talks about a man, probably himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Remember the Jewish language? There's three heavens. First heaven is the where the birds are, the sky. The second heaven is the celestial beings like the moon and stars. And the third heaven is where God dwells, where God dwells. And so this man went up to the third heaven where God dwells. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Notice where he says this man went to. He went to paradise. Where did Jesus go? Paradise. All right? Where God dwells. The third heaven.
Notice Philippians chapter 1 in a very clear passage. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul is fearing that he may be executed. And Paul says in verses 20 and following, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." Now listen to verse 23. "For I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ,
for that is far better. Wayne Jackson, in writing on this verse, comments from a few commentaries, and he says this, that it is not simply spatial proximity to Christ, but active communion with Christ that this verse indicates. Gordon Fee argues that the language implies a period in which one is with the Lord in this bodiless existence. In 2 Corinthians, by the way, this position is the traditional position of most religious Christian groups, that you go to heaven. It's the popular position. When Christians die, where do they go? They go to heaven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul, this is the passage that Joe Ben read for us earlier. Paul says in this passage, I'm going to just, for time's sake, read verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, or excuse me, verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body, absent from the body, and be at home with the Lord. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said that this is depicting basically like a face-to-face converse with the Lord, a living relationship of intimate converse. Another scholar commentating on 2 Corinthians said, bodily existence is absence from the Lord, while full fellowship is possible only without this bodily existence. Paul is hoping and saying that he wants to be absent from the body so he could be in a full relationship with Jesus. The Christian's heaven is to be with Christ, for we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. And into His presence the believer passes as soon as he is absent from the body. And into His likeness the soul is at death immediately transformed. And when at the resurrection the body is made like unto His glorious body, the work of redemption is consummated, said Charles Hodge, the scholar. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is our next passage. Let me put up these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. So, you go to heaven. You're with Christ. In paradise, you might say. In this, you don't have your resurrected body yet. But then look at chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is encouraging them that he doesn't want them to be uninformed, that they might miss out on the coming of Jesus. And he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus or those who have fallen asleep. Now, notice what he says. Christ is going to bring with Him these spirits. He's bringing them with Him. You're not going to miss out on the parousia of the second coming. You're going to be brought with Him. For with this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So it seems that Paul is teaching that the spirits will come with Jesus in His return and receive their resurrected bodies and participate in the resurrection. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Paul says here that he will be brought into the heavenly kingdom. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Acts 7, verse 59. This is a pretty famous story about Stephen. And at the end of that story, when he is getting stoned, of course he looks up and notice what he says. They were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit, Lord. So it seems that Stephen, who is going to be inspired of the Holy Spirit through much of this and preaching this message, he, at his death, is saying, Jesus, receive my spirit. And then in Revelation, maybe some of the stronger passages on this, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now, it seems that obviously you're dealing with a lot of symbolic language here, but it seems that the altar, and this is going to be a part of this heavenly scene, the souls of those who had been slain for
for the word of God and for the witness that they had bore. And they cried out with a loud voice. So these souls who were under the altar cried out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. So they're talking to God. They're saying, God, how long, O Lord, before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were given white robes and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. You see, the persecution is still going on the earth. But these people who are in heaven as spirits, as souls, are told to rest when they ask, when is the vengeance going to be poured out on those who have slain us?
In chapter 7 of Revelation, for example, verse number 9,
after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number from every nation and tribe and peoples and language standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Now it's possible that that could be depicting the final after the resurrection, but it's also very possible here in Revelation that you have that depicted even within time. Because you have verse 10, they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And they're offering up this thanksgiving unto Him. Go back to
chapter 2, verse number 7. Chapter 2, verse 7.
To the church at Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you conquer, you're going to be able to eat of the tree of life,
which is in paradise. And then if you go to chapter 22,
the end of the book, verses 1 through 4. The angel showed me the river, the water of life, brought as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and no longer were there anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever.
And so we have this tree of life transplanted here. Now obviously Revelation 22
likely may be once again talking about after the resurrection in the glorified state of heaven. But you still have similar language used as is talking about people being with God.
Now, one of the objections here to this is John chapter 20, verse 17.
John 20, verse 17. Where Jesus is speaking, and He's speaking to Mary, and He tells her this is after the resurrection, and she comes up to Him, and she's wanting to touch Him. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
So one of the objections is that paradise, or the Hadean realm of comfort, of righteousness,
cannot be in heaven because Jesus went to Hades, He went to paradise, and He says that I am not gone to the Father yet.
Well, I think that's a misunderstanding, I would suggest, a misunderstanding of this context of how this is used. Notice that Jesus is telling her, it seems, do not hold on to me, that my existence here is not permanent, but is temporary, that I'm not here to stay, but I'm going to go back to the Father. In other words, I'm only here for a short time. And it's certainly not, it seems to me, not an indication of what Jesus did while He was in the tomb or while He was in the grave. But He's saying that I have not gone yet permanently to the Father's side. Really, it seems pretty plain that what He says is, I have not ascended. I've not ascended in my resurrected body yet. Don't hold on to me. Don't think this is permanent because I'm about to ascend and go to the Father. And there I'll be. And so I think that this verse should not be used to say that
in him going to paradise that he was not with the Father.
In bringing, kind of concluding this,
Wayne Jackson says a lot of good things about this, and I think Wayne is one of the more conservative brethren in our midst. And Wayne teaches and believes that Christians go to heaven. I want to read his conclusion. It is entirely appropriate to state that upon death, the spirit or soul of God's child is in paradise. This does not necessitate a denial that the same soul is likewise in heaven. Or, you know, you could say paradise, Hades, or heaven. It's simply the state, Hades or paradise, is simply the state of the soul apart from the body. See what I mean by us using the term Hadean world and talking so much about that? I think we've misunderstood that Hades is really just the state of not having a body. Thus, at the time of the Lord's return, when body and soul are reunited, the term Hades becomes obsolete, which is what Revelation 1:18 and Revelation 20:13 may be referring to, because there will be henceforth no soul-only state. And then Wayne offers this respectful word of caution. Those who are quick to rebuke their brethren who speak of faithfully loved ones in heaven should act with more reserve. When there are but a few texts which speak of the dead saints in Hades or paradise with no elaboration, primarily you're basing that on Luke 16 and maybe one other passage or so, and other more profuse and explicit that suggest the abode of the righteous dead is in heaven, the devout student will not dismiss the many in favor of the few. As one scholar observes, the New Testament has very few verses speaking of the intermediate state, but the teaching is definite that for the child of God, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Instead, recognizing that the whole body of Scripture is inspired of God and thus is not conflicting, a solution would be somehow sought between the two states into harmony.
Let me conclude. I know that this is Josh now, this is not Wayne. I know this might go against what you've been taught, but to me, if you want to believe in the Hadean world and paradise and you don't go right to heaven when you find, that's fine. Believe that. You can believe that. I'm not going to be upset with you. You can disagree with your preacher. Not going to be the first one to disagree with the preacher. That's fine. But I want you to study it out. I want you to think about it. But also, let's be respectful of one another about this. And let's not make an issue when people talk and when we talk about believers going to heaven, because there's many scriptures that teach that as well. And so I think that this teaching place, the teaching of the Hadean world, as I mentioned, places too much emphasis upon Luke 16. I think it overstretches the meaning of John 20:17 and Acts 2. And I think it's just much simpler. I think it's more comforting. I think it's the message of the rest of the New Testament that when you die, you go into the presence of Jesus. Now, this brings up a lot of other things about what's the purpose of judgment and things like that. But it, once again, gets back to what we said this morning. A lot of these passages are not meant to give us a full understanding. They're meant to give us enough knowledge so that we'll want to live right today. That's what Jesus is doing in Luke 16. He's not trying to give us a full understanding of everything after death. He's trying to give us enough knowledge so that we'll be motivated to live for Him today. Let me just say this. If the joy of heaven does not motivate us, then I think also there is the fear of torments and the fear of Hades, the wicked part of Hades, and the fear of hell that also should motivate us. And so, as we think about those things, let me encourage you that if your life is not right with God,
let me encourage you to want to get your life right with God. If you need to repent of sins, do that. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, then please do that as together we stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the...